Super Church, and next steps, you guys, next step, preschool, you guys are out as well for your own lesson. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 12 through 16, with a major emphasis being on verses 13 through 16. The text says, "We exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And Brian brought that to pass last week, and the important thing to recognize is it doesn't say believe in a manner worthy of God. In order to walk in that manner, you're going to have to believe it, but we can believe and not walk. And so he wanted them to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Excuse me. Verse 13 through 16 says this, "And we also thank God constantly or without ceasing for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." That's a significant thing there. "For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." And we want to look at verses 13 through 16 and look at it specifically in five different ways, four that we'll look at, one that I'll just mention because we're going to be able to talk about that and when we get to chapter 4 and chapter 5. When you receive the word of God, verse 13, "which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believed." They had received it. They were declared as imitators of the churches of God in Judea. They were declared as those who had suffered because of what they had believed. And what we find in Thessalonica is we find a church that is incredibly persecuted. There's a lot of difficulty that's going on. We're going to make note of that in the very last point of today's message. But they had been persecuted significantly, like the churches in Judea. This was Paul's first letter, and likely the first one that found its way into the New Testament. And they were being compared to the churches that encountered troubles in Judea as well, because they had received the word of God. They were happy in the Lord, but it continued in the difficulties that they had. The word of God, he says, "which you heard from us." Paul and Silas didn't have a favorable story. They had been imprisoned and beaten in Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verse 40 says the brothers had encouraged them to depart from there, and so they left Philippi and went to Thessalonica. Not only that, but Thessalonica was a key city which drew many false philosophers and religious teachers, but they didn't receive the word that Paul and Silas and Timothy ministered to them as being the word or the insight or the wisdom of mankind. They recognized it as the word of God and allowed it to enter their mind, pursue their hearts, and they lived their life as unto the Lord. But when the missionaries proclaimed the truth of the word of God, the Thessalonians received it. Paul wasn't that great of a speaker when you read his writings as well. Sometimes his writings have the demonstration of the Spirit of God, but as well his writings weren't all that great. But when he preached it or wrote it, it was the Word of God. Acts 17 reminds us that they reasoned with him from the Scriptures, and those willing to listen accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really was. It was the word of God. It reminded me of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'd like to read verse 14 and following. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so what Paul is telling to Timothy is that all scripture, no matter where it comes from, if it's inspired by God, it comes with those benefits as well, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. It's good for teaching and reproof and correction and for training in righteousness. And those in Thessalonica, though they were young in the Lord and in their expression of what they had heard of God's word, they received what they heard as the word of God, and God began to work in their hearts and their lives because of the faith that they had in him. Just as Timothy did also. Romans 15, verse 4 says this: whatever things were written before Old Testament scriptures were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Peter expressed the same idea, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So when Paul and Silas and Timothy were moved to speak the scripture to the Thessalonians, it was the word of God, because the Spirit of God was motivating them and giving them the words to say as well. And that was their motive. Their motive wasn't to gain just a following, because they wanted a following. They wanted to be able to communicate truth and see where it would fall, and it fell. It fell, and some persecuted as well as some believed. So what the Thessalonians were hearing from Paul and Silas and Timothy wasn't just a philosophy, but it was truth from the Word of God. No matter how eloquent it was presented, the truth of the reality of the Word of God was being presented. To the Galatians, Paul would write, "The gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that's significant and important to hear, that even on Sunday mornings when we come here together and we open God's word and we're studying through verse by verse of God's word, it isn't just the thoughts of someone who has studied and is prepared in the presentation, but we recognize it as God, who is the one who's behind it. He says it's at work in you as believers, the very thing that they were realizing. They were being persecuted because of their belief in Christ. They were being challenged. God changed their thoughts. God changed their motives in life, and he's at work in them because they were believing his word, and it didn't matter that it was going to cost them something. They were willing to make that payment. It wasn't because Paul or Silas or Timothy, they didn't stay around all that long. They stayed for 3 weeks to teach in the synagogue. Maybe they stayed a few weeks before, maybe a couple of weeks afterwards as well, but then they were gone. And so it wasn't just because of those individuals. They weren't all there all that long, but God was at work in them through his word. It's his word that saves them. It's his word that sanctifies them, as well as you and I. It's his word that matures us. It's his word that frees us. It perfects us. It counsels us. It builds us up. It ensures spiritual success. It gives them hope. And the Thessalonian believers, even though they were young in their faith and in their expression and understanding of God's word, they recognized that it was what it was, and they were willing to pay whatever the cost was in order to be able to follow that. It says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." They were imitators. An imitator, we know the definition, but it's good to take a look at them sometimes. An imitator is a person who copies the words or behaviors of another. And what Paul and Silas and Timothy were saying to the Thessalonian believers is, you became imitators of the believers who are from Judea, who went through very much the same thing that you're going through as well. These New Testament believers were copying the words and behaviors of those in the churches of God in Christ Jesus in Judea. And those that had been born again in Judea from the churches of God there went through difficulties as well. They were persecuted as well. in the same way. All the while, they were joyful in the spirit of the Holy Spirit. Examples of suffering in Judea, well, they crucified our Lord. They recognized that Jesus claimed that he is the Messiah, and they took him to the cross as a result of it and beat him brutally as well. They were persecuted in that same way. They stoned Stephen, if you remember Stephen, who was a word for the Lord as well in the book of Acts chapter 7. They imprisoned Peter in Acts chapter 12. Paul was imprisoned in Philippi, and later he would be imprisoned again as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this about persecution, specifically about those that are Jews. Are they Hebrews? Paul writing, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. And then he finishes up that thought. So he understood what persecution was, and he was recognizing what the Thessalonians were going through. They had already experienced it in Philippi and had been sent away. And then they experienced it in Thessalonica, and they were sent away. And then they experienced it in Berea, and they were sent away as well. Paul tells the Thessalonians, "For you suffer the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." In our day and in our culture, this is my opinion, there seems to be a tendency, a trend, if you will, to be non-provocative, even non-aggressive with our gospel and what we believe and what it means to us. And because we're non-provocative and non-aggressive, and because we'll be silenced rather than speak boldly the gospel, and I'm not saying to speak without kindness, but because we're willing to take the back seat rather than the front seat, sometimes there isn't the persecution that they understood and were going through, like what Paul went through, or what the Thessalonians went through, or what those in Philippi had gone through as well. It could be that the reason we don't experience much persecution is because we're so quiet and we're willing to speak, and we speak loudly when we're inside the brick wall. Once we're inside the brick wall, we have the freedom to speak and to declare the gospel. And that's a good thing that we do that. But why don't we do that outside the brick wall as well? That doesn't mean that we have to be unkind or that we can't be polite, but why not speak the gospel even if it costs us a little bit of something like it was costing them? Verse 15 and following builds on the idea that there were a people to be happy for, the Thessalonian believers. They were persecuted, but they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. But then there was also a people to be sad for, and that would be the Jews. The Jews that had long-term exposure to the Word of God. And if we go back to the beginning of Scripture and follow all the way through the Old Testament, we find the Jews consistently falling short of the glory of God. It says, verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them. Verse 15 includes a fivefold spiritual violation of the Jews and their culture against God and mankind, frankly. The first is they killed the Lord. The Old Testament spoke freely of the Messiah that was going to be promised, and they still look for a Messiah, but don't recognize Jesus to be the one who is the Messiah. They killed the Lord Jesus. Sometimes they sought to place it on the responsibility of the Gentiles because they manipulated them in a political situation, but they had killed the Lord. And not only did they kill the Lord, but they also killed his prophets. Not so much Paul, but that would happen also. But they killed his Old Testament prophets as well. And they drove us out. They drove Paul out of Philippi. They drove them out of Thessalonica. They'll drive them out of Berea as well. They displeased God, and they opposed all mankind. In all five different ways, they were spiritual violations before the Lord. What a contrast between the young Thessalonian believers who had barely heard the truth, but embraced it as the word of God and expressed joy in it, and those who had been exposed to Scripture for a long period of time and consistently rejected it as well. They had been exposed to the truth of God's word through Jesus' preachings, and they killed him for it. In Matthew 21, Jesus spoke of the parables of a landowner, and afterwards spoke these words to the chief priests and the elders, and I want you to hear what he said, Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it, like the Thessalonians. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they understood he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. And so Jesus was clear in his understanding that he is the Messiah, and that there would be a cost to pay for the activity that they had against him. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of some of the details of some of the prophets' deaths. We don't have a lot of details of the deaths of some of the prophets, but when we read Hebrews chapter 11, we get some of the details, and we're able to fill in some of that went on. This is from chapter 11, verse 35, where it says this: "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." And then he continues on. That's how some of these Old Testament prophets lives were taken. They killed the Lord, but they also killed all of those who would speak for God because they didn't want to hear from God. They wanted to be religious in their devotion, but not biblical in their devotion. Says not only that, but they drove us out, driven out of Philippi. They were driven out of Thessalonica as well. And then they would be followed, and they were followed to Berea and driven out from there also. And it continued on until in time the Apostle Paul lost his life as a result of his testimony for the Lord. They displeased God and all of mankind. We saw it in Philippi where it says, "So they came and apologized Silas and Paul, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. First, they put them in jail because they declared the name of Christ. Then they realized, these are Romans, and we're not supposed to be doing that. And so we're going to go take care of that. We're going to apologize to them. But then we want to put them out of this city, Philippi, so that they can just go on their way." We saw it in Thessalonica. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. In time, we see it in Berea too, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also. So hear that. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, their concern wasn't so much Paul and who he was or Silas and who he was. It's that they declared the word of God. That was their concern. If they're declaring the word of God, we can't have that. By Paul and Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds, and they were sent on from there. How is it that they agitated and stirred up the crowds in Thessalonica? by hindering us, it says in verse 16, from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up their measure of their sin. The idea of filling up their measure, I can use this little cup that I have here. This cup is about a third of the way empty, and to fill this cup up, I have to add another third of water so that it can be completely full, and it would be filled up. That's what these Jews were doing as well. They were filling up their measure of sin. They were bringing difficulties on Paul, on Silas, and on others also. In Matthew 23, Jesus spoke seven woes. And I want to read to us the last woe, Matthew chapter 23, verse 29, where he says the following. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tomb of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So they were making the monuments look good. They were making them look attractive. And then they were saying, if we had lived back then, we wouldn't have done what our fathers did, is what they were saying. And Jesus is saying, not true. And then he says this, thus you witness against yourself that you're sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then, that idea of filling up their sin, fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, the very thing that they were doing in Thessalonica, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, way back in Genesis, to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Arshia, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So Paul and Silas preached the gospel in Philippi, and they were imprisoned, and then they were sent away. Paul and Silas and Timothy preached the gospel in Thessalonica, and then they were sent out. They preached in Berea, and while it was received by many, they were sent away from Berea because they were preaching the word of God there, and the Jews that created problems in Philippi and in Thessalonica went there and said, if he's going to preach the word of God here, then we're going to create difficulty here for him as well. They were hindered from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. It wasn't that they could limit the expression of the word of God, but they couldn't have the freedom that they wanted to have, at least as much as within God's will, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. And then the last thing that I want to do, I find in chapter 2, verse 16. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 16, where it says, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as to always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. And I want us to focus on, just for a couple of minutes, this idea of wrath has come upon them at last. It wasn't that they were experiencing the day of the Lord, though he'll speak of that in chapter 5. He'll speak of that in 2 Thessalonians as well. But what I want us to do is I want us to go back and just read a few verses from 1 Thessalonians to help us see the difficulties that they were causing for the Thessalonica believers, as well as how God would cause them to encounter difficulty as well. So in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to follow along, I highlighted the words that impose difficulties and afflictions. I'm in chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And I don't really want to talk much about the affliction here, but what I want us to recognize is that in the midst of where they lived and hearing the truth of the word of God, they received it, but they received it in the midst of affliction. It wasn't like God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life and you're going to have a great life as soon as today is over. It was the affliction that they were gonna encounter as well. Look at chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much confliction. And so there was suffering, and there was shameful treating, and there was much affliction even before they got to Thessalonica. That was in Philippi. Chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness." We didn't come just to try and group you together and raise up a flag and say, let's go together under the same banner. What they came was with the truth of God's word to see where it would fall and what would be the happenings of it. Chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, "By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last." So for some, and we don't know who, but God does, and is absolutely truthful all the time. For some, the idea of grace is gone. They have a fivefold witness against God by himself. They killed the Lord. They killed the prophets. They sent out the apostles. They worked against God. They worked against contrary to mankind as well. And because of that, his wrath was upon them at last. Might some come to know the Lord? Sure, they could. And God is gracious and patient to be able to do that and knows the heart of mankind. There would be people like Nicodemus who came to know the Lord. He was a Jew. There was Saul who was Paul, became Paul. There was Timothy who had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. There was Apollos who was also a testament for the Lord in the book of Acts as well. There would be others that would come to know him. So it wasn't that all Jews were under the wrath of God, but there were some that were under his wrath. And I don't have the ability to say this one is and that one isn't. God's able to do that. And there were some, because of their fivefold witness against him, that were in that situation. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time," we wanted to be there. We wanted to minister the word of God to you and speak to you more from the house of Jason, probably. We wanted to be there, but we were torn away from you, and we were sent out as a result of the difficulties that we encountered there in Thessalonica. Chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, "That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this." Because they ministered the truth of the word of God, they were destined for affliction. Verse 4 of that same chapter, "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know." And so there was much affliction. Chapter 3, verse 7, where it says, "For this reason, brothers, in our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through faith." So there was difficulty in the midst of all of the joy that the Thessalonian believers enjoyed in the Lord as well. And then drop down to chapter 5, verse 2. We don't find that theme in chapter 4. We'll discover what we find there. But in chapter 5, verse 2, it speaks of the day of the Lord. And I don't want to go into the day of the Lord, because we'll look at it when we get to chapter 5. We'll look at it again in 2 Thessalonians as well. But it says, "You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are staying there in peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains comes upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." The day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 says this, "Brothers, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us." So there were people that would write letters and sign the Apostle Paul's name and say, this is from him. Don't be quickly shaken as a result of that. "To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first." And then he fills in the blanks about that as well, the day of the Lord, which is more than a 24-hour day. It's a time frame that the Lord has, and yet they were encountering some difficulties there as well. Chapter 5, verse 3, "Of sudden destruction they will not escape." Chapter 5, verse 9, I wanted to read as well. "For God has not destined us for wrath," speaking of believers, "but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Some people get really creative with that. God has not destined believers for wrath. In chapter 5, verse 15, where he says, "See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. So just because you're being mistreated because you name the name of Christ and walk about in the world in which you live in Thessalonica, or because you name the name of Christ and walk about in the world in which you live in Lone Jack, just because you go through that and you're mistreated horribly, don't return evil for evil. If we do, all we're doing is being the same as the person that we're encountering as well. And yet what he says, rather than doing that, do good to one another and to everyone. And so he talks about rejoicing, always praying without ceasing. God's wrath has come upon them at last. Not his total wrath for all time, that's still a future time, but his wrath has come upon them because of a fivefold violation that these individuals had committed against the Lord. You're going to kill my son, and that's exactly what they did. You're going to kill the prophets that I send, and that's exactly what they did. You're going to send out the missionaries that I sent to bring you the good news, and that's what they did. You're going to displease me. You're going to oppose all of mankind. My wrath is upon you. And who am I, because I know God in his love and his grace and his kindness, who am I to distribute God's wrath when he says, my wrath has come upon somebody? I would say that I would fall way short of that because I don't have that spiritual insight like he does. What, there would be some who hear the gospel and repent and believe, like some of the individuals that I mentioned to you. And then there would be those with a fivefold witness against them. God is aware of who they are, and he has placed his wrath wisely. And we're going to learn more about that when we encounter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as well as 2 Thessalonians as well. Why don't we pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We acknowledge the truth of your word. We acknowledge the truth of who you are and how you have taken all the way back from the day of creation up until the day in which we live, and you're working a plan, and we submit to that plan. We don't pretend to have superior knowledge to you. We ask that you would give us your spirit and the discipline that we need to study and think and apply rightly your truth, and may we recognize it as your truth. May we have the heartbeat of the Thessalonian believers who, even though they encountered much difficulty, they were joyful in the Lord for the glory of God. And we ask that you would give us that, and we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Kath?